We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Our focus from the letter to the Hebrews this Wednesday is from chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and pleas with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. After he was brought to his goal, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. The word of the Lord. Is it possible to be too good? Towards the end of a recent Minnesota high school basketball season, there were headlines in newspapers across the country that a particular high school girls' program had gotten so good that they were being released from their conference. No one wanted to play them, and no new conference was inviting them to play either because they were just too good. They always won. Is it possible to be too good? It's logical that we ask that question about Jesus. Was he too good? Was he too mighty and divine to truly be the high priest that we need, one who can truly sympathize with us in every way, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us? We began last week our journey in Lenten studies of the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, beginning with an emphasis on the greatness of Christ, his surpassing greatness. And it would lead us to ask the question, while he certainly is qualified to be God, is he qualified to be our great high priest? After all, a high priest needs to know, needs to understand, needs to empathize with those he serves. How can the God of all creation truly play that role for us? Is Christ too great to truly be our great high priest? Well, in this section of the letter to the Hebrews that we will study together today, the author takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane. It seems strange to hear the author of the Hebrews saying that Jesus had to be brought to his goal, or that Jesus had to learn obedience from the things that he suffered. But it is there in the Garden of Gethsemane that we see that struggle, which isn't a snapshot of a struggle that is just beginning for Jesus, but rather is coming to its termination after an entire lifetime, an entire existence of that struggle between his humanity and his divinity and the realities that we couldn't possibly understand. Nor can anyone from history truly understand, because Jesus was unique in that way, that he was also God at the same time he was human, just like us. The prayer and the struggle that occur there that night, as Jesus thinks ahead to all that he's about to endure, shows us through his intensity, through his pain, through his anguish, through his sweating drops of blood, just how truly human he is and was, but also how he understood all that was about to happen to him. And that became a significant hurdle for his human nature in that moment. He prayed earnestly to his Father that if there was any other way than drinking the cup of suffering that he clearly was seeing and understanding that pained him, the writer of the Hebrews yet assures us that he had not lost sight of his theme in Hebrews, that Jesus is the Son of God, as he says, although he was the Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Gethsemane shows us that Jesus is true God as well as true man. It shows that he has the ability to see ahead everything that's coming. He predicts it very specifically and intentionally. He's told the disciples throughout his time with them what was going to happen, that he would be handed over, that he would suffer, that he would experience the pain and the abandonment of hell, and that he would rise on the third day. He's a true man, and yet he also understands that he's carrying the unbearable burden of the world's sin. When you and I think of our guilt, it isn't a mystery to us when someone is arrested and it is clear that they truly are guilty of something vile and awful, and when they make their court appearances or are being transported from one jail or prison to another, they desire for a coat to be over their heads or to in some other way hide themselves and their identity from the world seeing them, for they are just so embarrassed for what they've done. Every one of us has experienced moments in our lives when our sins and the reality of our sins have caused us that level of embarrassment that we wish we could just vaporize and disappear, that no other human eyes would be on us in that moment, to see the red in our faces and the guilt in our eyes. In this moment, Jesus was bearing the guilt of millions of screaming consciences, recognizing the weight of their sins and the reality that it deserved because of their estrangement from the God who was demanding perfection from them, and yet he did not look away. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's true God and true man in one person. And he knows our reality as well as we know it day by day, and we confess that often. We acknowledge, as we say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so we wonder at the words of the writer to the Hebrews. How could there be room for progress in Jesus when it says he was brought to his goal, that he was being perfected? It just doesn't seem that that's a possibility, but only if we're thinking of his divine nature. If we begin to think of his human nature and the reality that he was conceived in by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, that he needed to grow to maturity in understanding and in every other way, it's all about his humility. It's all about his emptying himself of his glory and knowledge as God, that places him in a position of needing to continually grow in his understanding and in his experience to the fulfillment of everything God had promised that he would do. He was perfect already when he prayed these words. And so it's not as if he's being made more perfect. It's about the perfection reaching its goal in everything that he yet needed to do, so that perfection could be translated to you and I as the righteous robe he has given to us. Then how could Christ, as perfect God and man, plead as he did in the garden for the cup of suffering to be taken away? The writer of the Hebrews also answers that here in this understanding of the words, he learned obedience. It's all about him humbling himself. When you think about it, he is the mighty God. He knows that he is the creator God, divine in every way, the fullness of God wrapped in that human flesh. And so for the concept of his needing to experience for our sake the weight of sin and guilt, the abandonment of his Father, the realities of hell, the punishment of death, all of this was yet to be experienced. All of this was yet to be learned in an experiential way. And yet, knowing all that was before him, Christ never rebelled against his heavenly Father. He looked deep into that cup of suffering that was staring him in the face. He found all of its contents entirely revolting, but he never pushed that cup away. We've seen children, sometimes even adults, when they're in the hospital, facing that cup of medication that tastes so awful that seems so vile, pushing it away so that it falls and spills and makes a mess. Not Jesus. He looked that cup directly. He heard all that was promised him. He prayed to his Father, and his Father heard him, giving him strength, giving him sustenance, sending his angels to attend him so that he might carry that cross that he knew was before him. It was Christ's reverent submission to the will of his heavenly Father that covers over our sins. He was already perfect in that moment when he was praying that prayer, and he continued that perfection by accepting and drinking deeply of the cup that was truly his to drink. We do not always pray in reverent submission to God's will. We seldom pray the way Jesus prayed in that garden. Father, if it is your will, let it be so. There are so many things that come into our lives, so many realities in our relationships, in our health histories, in our day-to-day work lives, things that we would prefer not to have to experience. So much of life that is the consequence of sin, that brings pain, that brings shame, that brings challenge and trial and temptation. And so much of it we would say, why, Father? Please take it from me, rather than, if it is your will, Father, let me drink of it deeply as a learning experience that I might also be perfected as Jesus was perfected. Let your will be done. But that ultimately proves his perfection as our substitute, as a human, just like us, facing temptation, every temptation, just as we do, and yet, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, was without sin. We complain about God's ways. We insist on living our own way. Jesus, in his perfection, prayed perfectly, your will be done. And Jesus was made the perfect high priest by the way he obeyed. We know how hard it is to pray, your will be done. But we also know how much harder it is to actually obey and do God's will. But Jesus did it. The writer to the Hebrews tells us here, he learned obedience. Obedience in the person of Jesus moved the needle from the theoretical, through the prophecies of how this would happen, to the practical, the real, the experiential, of how it actually played out in Jesus believing and obeying and doing everything necessary. And he did it all for us. And yet, in seeing that, we're challenged by that reality that we so often don't follow through on our vows and our promises. We're not perfect. We don't even strive to be perfect. We settle for far, far below the line of perfection. So often it's just about getting by. So often it's just about getting to the next moment, the next day, the next thing on the list to do. Good enough is so often our fallback position, not just in the chores of our daily lives, but even in our behaviors and our words and our attitudes. This was never the case for Jesus. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and we're told after he was brought to his goal. Now, it's good for us to land on that verse for a moment as we study Hebrews to recognize the word brought to his goal there translated is the same word that Jesus speaks from the cross. It is finished. He's made perfect. Jesus not only prayed perfectly, he obeyed perfectly. And he covers over all of our disobedience and all our inappropriate prayers with that perfect obedience. What was he saying was finished from the cross when he spoke that one word that's translated three in our language, it is finished? What was he referring to as being complete? Was it God's overall plan of salvation, first promised to Adam and Eve? Was it his perfect life of obedience? woven together to undo the one act of disobedience of our first human father, as referred to in Paul's letter to the Romans. That from the moment he was conceived in Mary to the moment he gave up his spirit on that cross, every moment in between was a moment of perfect, complete, absolute obedience to his Father, his Father's will, his Father's laws, and every law and requirement that also was made by human beings that stood over him during the course of his lifetime. His parents, civil government that surrounded him, the Roman government that overruled everything else. In every way, he was absolutely flawless and perfect, not only in his prayers, but in his performance, the way that he obeyed, the way that he reacted. And so his perfect obedience inspires us to obey with him, obey for him in response to his obedience. It really refers, first of all, to the obedience of faith. God commands us to believe in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, we're reminded that that is the first act of faith, the first reality of our understanding that the Holy Spirit is living in us, and we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. It's our trusting him and relying on him, seeing him not only as our Savior, but also the one who has given us the perfect power from the cross to live for God, to listen to God's word, to allow it to speak to every single issue of every moment of our lives. And Christ's perfect obedience inspires us to strive to live that obedience as the children of God. The letter to the Hebrews, as it will be unwoven for us in detail at different stops along the way, the next four Wednesdays, will remind us over and over again who this high priest is. Last week we acknowledged, we celebrated, we rejoiced in the fact that we have a great high priest who is up to the task of doing everything necessary for our forgiveness, for our salvation. And today we're reminded that in every way, in every moment, and especially in those final moments of grief and pain and suffering, of temptation and torment, of experiencing hell in our place, he remained perfect in every way, so that we might have his perfection. Not only to wear as the gift that we need to be wrapped in to stand in God's presence and know we are approved to live with him forever, but also that gift that gives us the ability every single day of our lives to look to that measure of perfection with hope, not believing that we will ever one day be perfect ourselves, but that in the perfection of Jesus we find a goal and a guide, motivated by his forgiveness and his unconditional, unrelenting love, through which he poured out his lifeblood unto death for the payment of our sins, that we will find there the desire to listen to his call to perfection and answer yes. I will follow. I will listen to and I will follow my perfect high priest who has been perfect for me. Amen.